So get out your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis. And we are in chapter 19 in our time together today. And the title of my message is The Cost of Compromise and Carnality. The Cost of Compromise and Carnality. Genesis chapter 19. And also, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and put your finger in there, because we will be there briefly in our time together today. Genesis 19 and Isaiah 1. Are you there? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this place that we can gather as your people. And Lord, we can worship you. And I pray today, Lord, as we have expressed our appreciation and offered this sacrifice of praise from our lips for your goodness and your grace towards us, for your faithfulness, for your word, for your Son Jesus, who died on the cross, paying the price, taking our sin debt upon himself, for those who would believe in him and put their faith in him. Lord, I pray now that as we continue to worship through the study of your word, that we would be those who receive from you instruction. Lord, that you, by your Spirit, as we open your word, would clear up any confusion. And Lord, that you would show us what's right and what's wrong, and how to live right and how to stay right with you. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time. If there be any in our midst who have not yet given their lives to you today, Lord, I pray that today that they might hear your word, and that their hearts might be touched, and Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And so we ask you to bless this time now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want us to look at the cause for much of the powerlessness and the ineffectiveness in the church corporately. It's something that I think is plaguing the church increasingly, especially in our country. I think a lot of churches are heading down the wrong road. Why? Because they're looking to fill the pews and not to preach the word. And if you are unconvinced of that, I want to draw your attention here in a moment. And I want to preface this by saying this that you're going to hear is a Presbyterian church. A woman is praying. I want you to listen carefully to what she says. It's a Presbyterian church, not in Frisco, not in New York, but in Iowa. And it's an example of what is going on at the church by way of compromise and carnality. I want you to listen. Look at the screen and listen carefully.
This past Thursday, March 31st, was the International Transgender Day of Visibility. In the PCUSA, we welcome all of our transgender and queer siblings into this family and relationship with the Creator God. So today, I wish to pray a prayer that was written for this incredible day. Will you pray with me? O God of pronouns, we give praise to the Great One, the One who is identifiable as God. I am what I am, you say. The great they, the incarnate he and she, the God of trans being. Impregnating Mary, fathering God, breastfeeding God of many breasts, you shatter all stereotypes.
You having any problems?
Making
yet?
Every single person, male and female. Male and female, intersex, non-binary. In your image, exactly in your image. Spectrum, rainbow God, who put your promise for nonviolence in the symbol for queer love before humanity knew, because you knew. who had Joseph, who could not sleep with a woman in a beautiful lady's cloak, perhaps of rainbow colors, before we knew, you knew. God of pronouns, who said, you can call me he or she or they, whatever makes you feel closest to me.
Total heresy.
Invisible and visible God, on this day, where visibility and celebration, belatedness, affirmation, and acceptance is the bare minimum. Remind us that you are the God of pronouns, so you affirm and you celebrate them. God of Saul, Paul, Simon, Isaac, Jacob, Isaac, Simon, Peter, Abram and Sarai, and Abraham and Sarah. God of Joseph, of the coat of many colors, of the Ethiopian eunuch, of the Virgin Mary, God of all found families in the Bible, remind us that you affirm us in our full identity, name, pronoun, found family, all of it. For this, we give you thanks and praise to the great I am, the great they, them. Thank you, God. And so in the now in the words that our mother, our father, and our sibling God taught us to pray, and pray with us now. Our Father, who art in heaven,
okay,
hallowed
that's enough.
Be your name. Thy kingdom come.
That is enough. How many of you think that there was any blasphemy in that prayer? I mean, how does that happen in the church? The Bible, the great they, the God of pronouns? Who's the God of pronouns? You see, we don't worship that God, but here's a church, a Presbyterian church, Presbyterian USA, that denomination, and this woman is praying a prayer of inclusion. Can I suggest inclusion, no perversion? Yes. How on earth do they arrive at that place? Can I suggest to you it's through compromise and carnality? Here in Genesis chapter 19, we have an illustration. We have an illustration of the effect of carnality and compromise in the life of a man by the name, most of you, if you've been around Sunday school for any amount of time or been in the church, have heard about him. His name is Lot. And in his life, here in chapter 19, we are shown how carnality and compromise affected him. And as such, it is a litmus test, really, to take a look at our own lives and see if we today, perhaps in the culture that we are living, when it comes to California brand of Christianity, how have we been impacted? And are we drifting in that way, you see? Let's first start off by answering the question, well, what, Pastor, is carnality? It's not a common term today in many churches, in many circles. Carnality is defined in Webster's dictionary as bodily rather than spiritual, sensual, not spiritual. Now, you understand that. You've most likely gone to the grocery store, you know, from time to time and picked up a can at your local grocer's that reads chili. Chili with beans. And then there's chili con carne. Carne, carnal. And that is chili that has more than just beans. That's chili with maybe beans and flesh, meat. You see, carnality and fleshy, well, that's what we see here in our text. When we say the word carnage or use carnival cruises, it means flesh. Sometimes lots of flesh, often in its finest hours on the carnival cruise. It's true, carnality in the Christian is when you and I begin to move more towards a fleshly behavior, a lifestyle driven by the physical rather than the spiritual. You see, carnality is unspiritual, unbiblical behavior. Now we have carnality and we have the word compromise as well. I believe that is the problem that we will see here in Genesis 19. Compromise is defined again in the Webster's Dictionary as settling a dispute by agreement that each party might give up a part that he or she demands. Now, in its purest forms, compromise can be good. For example, in a relationship, you need to have compromise because when there is a dispute or a disagreement, if one party is willing to give up some of what he or she demands, then you're able to move forward and maintain that relationship. My wife, for example, believes in compromise. If we agree on something, we do it my way. If we disagree, we do it her way. Think about that. The ladies are going, hey. You see, so there's good compromise, there's healthy compromise. But here in our text this morning, the compromise, it's perverted. Compromise is when we sadly find ourselves coming to God who has given us commandments and He has made certain demands on us. And we choose to let go of our side of the demands when He has not let go of His. Now, in doing this, we are choosing to back off on or move away from what we know as believers to be right, to be true, to be honorable, to be just, into our own little world of compromise that is often unrighteous, dishonorable, and unjust. Christian, listen, when it comes to your life today, is it headed towards carnality, a little more fleshly, a little less spiritual? Compromise? There are some things that God has called you to walk in obedience to, and yet you're not. No, it's not so far away. You're not so far away that you're looking like an unbeliever. No, you know better than that. But there are things that you're allowing that once you, when you first came to the Lord, you turned from, but now you're starting to bring them back in. And though it's subtle and though it's not seen by many, at this point, at least, you're not where you should be or could be spiritually. You're beginning to compromise very subtly. Yield to the flesh, you see. There's a danger. And God has brought you here today because He loves you and wants to warn you to stop. Why, Pastor? Listen, I've been messing with it for the last year, and you know, I'm nobody knows. It's my secret thing, you see. Yes, it's a little carnal, and yes, it has become a habit. It's not just a momentary sin or anything. It has become a habit, and But you know, I haven't really lost anything. Oh, but hang on. If you continue down that road, you have a lot to lose. What is that? Well, the first thing you lose when you compromise and you yield to carnality, to the fleshly desires, is you lose your sense of reason. Look at Genesis chapter 19 here, verse 1. That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom, and Lot was sitting there as they arrived. And when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed low to the ground. "My lords," he said, "come to my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night. You may then get up in the morning as early as you'd like and be on your way again." "Oh, no," they said, "we'll just spend the night out here in the city square." But Lot insisted. So at last they went home with him. And he set a great feast before them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast after the meal. As they were preparing to retire for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. Why? They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out so we can have sex with them." Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him, saying, "Please, brothers, don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Do with them as you wish, but leave these men alone, for they are under my protection." What? What is going on? I mean, think about it for a moment. I find these verses of Scripture amazing in a strange way. I can't believe, as I read this, that what's going on here? Why would this man, Lot, respond in this way? I mean, this is the Bible. This is the story of a man who, by the name of Lot, who used to have a relationship with the Lord. What's happened? Well, we see the impact of compromise. He's compromised with the culture and the people around him, and he's living so carnally that he's willing, listen, to sacrifice his own daughters for the sake of a couple of things. Number one, for the sake of the headlines in the Sodom Star. You see, he didn't want the headlines in the next day's paper to read, "Lot lacks hospitality." And check it out. Hey, listen, all the men of the city gather around and say, "Send these men out so we can have sexual relations with them." And Lot goes, "Hey, listen, I don't want any bad press. Take my two virgin daughters. Let them take care of you." What? You protect these two men, who, by the way, are angels, don't need protection, over your daughters? Lot's concern, of course, was about what other people might think of him. Even though these angels had no problem, I mean, remember, he insisted that they come and stay in his house. And of course, that was customary in that day because there were no, you know, Holiday Inns or Hiltons or anything in that day. So it was a common practice to invite people who have come to visit to be a guest and to stay overnight. But to take it to the level that, well, that Lot takes it, where he's willing to sacrifice his own family, his virgin daughters, what got into this guy? What happened to him? How does someone end up in that place? Like, how did that woman who we just heard read all that prayer end up in that place? I'll tell you how. Compromise and carnality, you keep heading down that road and keep dropping down, you see, biblical principles and practices and get out of fellowship and communion with God, you lose the condition of your heart that enables you to think rightly and evaluate properly. You lose your righteous rationale, your ability to intelligently, biblically reason. It's a state of mind where you understand what's right and wrong. As the Spirit of God abides in you, God's Word and the work of God's Spirit keeps you moving forward. And when you sin and you're convicted of it and you feel bad about it, thank God for that. How do I deal with it? The guilt. I don't like the guilt. Yeah, there's a solution to that. You go to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and if you confess it as sin, then He'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. And you can continue to make spiritual, biblical progress. But if you make an excuse for it and don't call it sin like God calls it, through carnality and compromise, you'll find yourself moving away from that righteous rationale. And you'll lose your sense of rational reasoning. God is a reasonable God. Turn in your Bible where I told you to Isaiah chapter 1. Go down to verse 18. Keep your finger there in Genesis. God is speaking through Isaiah. He gives him a message to speak to the children of Israel who were compromised, who were headed down the wrong road. The invitation by God to the nation, to the people, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, verse 19, you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now think. Think about this. I don't know that when people say, well, you know, I can't understand the Bible when I read it. I'm going, man, how much clearer can this be? God is saying, hey, you're reasonable people. I'm a reasonable God. I want to talk to you, and I want you to think this through. You people have a choice to make in your life as a nation, as a people. You can take the path that leads to blessing and goodness, or you can take the path that leads to death, the sword, and destruction. Now, what would you like to do? And you know what? Gee, I don't know. That's a tough one. Let's see, Lord, as you see the land and life or death and the sword. Let me think about that for a moment. And you hear the Jeopardy theme going, doo, 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 doo. What? Why did it take them any amount of time? God is saying, come on, think about this. I'm reasonable. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, I'm letting you know. What's the matter with these people? It doesn't seem like a tough decision. Choose between life or death. The reasonable answer, of course, should be what? Life. But you see, for the nation as well as for Lot at this time, it was hard to choose between their own path and what people and what the culture was setting and God's. What's happened? They lost their sense of reason. That's what happens when we're saying, hey, we don't want God and we don't want God's definition of marriage or family. We don't want any of that stuff. So you know what? In fact, we're not sure if it's a boy or a girl when it's born, like that little girl that I just dedicated. Well, we've got to wait to give her assignment sexually until she decides for herself. Is that reasonable? Same-sex marriage, is that reasonable? The equipment does not work together. Just in case you didn't know. You can't have a family or children if everybody adopted that same-sex marriage lifestyle. The race would have died out a long time ago, because a man can't have a baby with another man and a woman can't have a baby with another woman. I don't know if you're clear on marriage, but I try and keep it clear. Okay? I want you to be people that are reasonable. Because God's word is very clear. He created them male and female. He didn't create them non-binary or pronouns. It's him or her. It's a boy or a girl. What's going on with the world around us? Why are we even dealing with this? Because people have lost their sense of reason. They're unreasonable. It's just ridiculous. And listen, Christian, we who are in the church, there are some that are beginning to compromise here. You can take your own way and follow the teachings of man or the culture, or you can take the way of God. One brings clarity, clears up the confusion, brings blessing. The other brings death, chaos, and misery. What's going on in our country presently? Are we more at peace than ever? I mean, what, a guy just walked into a market and shot up a bunch of people and killed them, people who were just shopping, racially discriminating. I mean, 10 people taking their lives just randomly with a, you know, suited up in his camo gear and everything. And I mean, what a sad, sad time we're living in. And here's the really sad thing. People think the problem is guns. A gun is amoral. There's not ever a record of a gun walking into a grocery store. I'm a gun. I want to shoot up some people, okay? Guns don't do that. It's the heart of the person who bears the gun, caught up in the perversion and the lies, and he doesn't know how to sort them out. Why? Because he doesn't know the God who made him. That's the problem. Compromise, carnality. Don't you ever think that you can't do just as bad a thing. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Only He can save you from it. Do you understand that? There is a propensity for us to compromise, isn't there? And we struggle with it, and sometimes we fail at it, but we get back up. And we ask for forgiveness, and we don't blame it on anybody else. We take the blame and say, I sinned. God, forgive me and help me to walk more closely. Listen, compromise, it starts out so insignificant and so subtly. But as it continues, as it's allowed and not recognized as sin and not confessed as sin, and people just make excuses, say, well, that's just the way I am. Stop it. I know that's the way you are. That's why you need Jesus. Only He can change you and make you the way you ought to be. And that's the problem. Lose that ability to reason through compromise and carnality. You lose natural affection. Case in point, I want you to watch a video. It's a tough video to watch. This video, just a short video, but Look at how unreasonable and how illogical people can become on their own. This is a, watch the screens here. So the lady, girl driving up with a car, in her car, there's a baby in a bag in the back seat. Here's the baby. She's thrown into the trash can. She drives off. Now, does that make any sense at all? I mean, thank God, good end of the story. I don't want to leave you hanging because it's shocking and horrible. Didn't see that on many newscasts, did you? Here they'll run the guy that shot up these people, you know, because they want to get guns outlawed. And then this baby being thrown in the trash can. They're not going to run that very often. Why? Because that's what, in California, they want to be able to do. That girl is up she didn't kill the baby, fortunately. What happened was, is she's up for attempted murder, on trial for attempted murder. In California, if 22-23 passes, she wouldn't be up for attempted murder of that child. You see, that's what we are faced with. This, fortunately, the later on in the day, actually by nighttime, several dumpster diver people came, and they were going through the dumpster, and they heard what they thought was a cat, and they picked up the bag, and the woman that was with the two men in the dumpster saw that it was a baby and took the baby and pulled back the sheets and held it to herself, and they called 911, and that baby's alive today. But that shouldn't shock us, because when we start in school teaching people that abortion's okay, hey, if it's inconvenient, if you don't want the baby, you know what, just suck it out. And it's not reasonable. Think about it. On one end of the hospital, they got the intensive care, the preemies are getting oxygen, and they're doing everything they can to save the lives of these babies. And on the other wing, on the other side of the hospital, they're there sucking them out, you know, just and throwing the baby in a trash bag and throwing them away. And when people are brought up with the idea that children, that babies are disposable, where is the natural affection and the reason? Be careful, people, to read your Bibles. Teach your children what the Bible says about life and when it begins. In the womb, David said, I knew you. God formed me and knew me in the womb. You see, we have all these things going on around us, and people doing things that are beyond any logical, rational sense. It's because of compromise and carnality, following man in the flesh, whatever feels good, do it mentality. Secondly, you lose your reputation. Back to Genesis chapter 19. Most of you know the story and what takes place. This city where Lot's living is so perverted, as we see from the reaction of all the men in the city wanting to have relations with these men, these angels. So the city of Sodom is about to be destroyed. And God is warning, I believe, as He is today, we are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe a little worse, because they couldn't surgically change people's sex. Judgment is coming. So Lot, by the grace of God, he sends these angels to warn Lot. Lot gets the warning that, hey, get your family, get out of the city, because judgment is going to come, and this city is going to be wiped out because the destruction of babies and the perversion, you see, that goes on in the sexual area. So Lot gets the message, and we read verse 14. He went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Not only do you lose your reason in compromise and carnality, but what happens after that, what follows, is you lose your reputation. You see, his sons-in-law go, "Whoa, well, my father-in-law is getting like holy on us." I mean, obviously, they were surprised to hear anything spiritually from Lot. I mean, the way he was living his life wasn't exemplary of what a believer is or should be. And so they start laughing. "Dad, oh, come on. Don't be so heavy, man. Suddenly, hey, guys, Dad's getting spiritual on us. Come on, Dad, have another bud. Let's get back to your normal self. Take it easy, you know. I mean, come on, judgment, heavy, God, and getting all spiritual on us." What was the problem? The problem is Dad didn't have a righteous reputation. So here, when he tries to be righteous, seems totally out of character. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a righteous reputation? When people hear your name, do they think godly person? I'm going to do a little test here and think with me for a moment and have a little fun. I'm going to say a few names. If it's a good name, you say yay. If it's a bad name, you say no, because names, reputations go together. Okay, so you ready? If I say the name David, what happens? Yay. Yeah, David, the man after God's own heart. If I say the name King Saul, what happens? No. If I say the name Sarah, what happens? Yeah. If I say the name Jezebel, if I say the name James, if I say the name Judas, how many of you are going to name your kid Judas? You see, there's righteous reputations. Lot here, he didn't have that kind of a reputation. So when he tells them and he starts to try and be godly and spiritual, because that wasn't his habit, because he was so compromised and carnal, they just thought he was joking. But he was giving them life-saving information. It reminds me of when I fly. You know, when you fly, the flight attendant stands up and they say, "Could I have your attention for a moment? I want to show you the safety features of this 737, the Boeing 737. And so they say, in the seat pocket in front of you, there are the safety features. And of course, then they proceed to go through all the things, you know, if there's an emergency, the procedures and what to do, and where the oxygen masks are going to come from, and how you need to put the one on yourself before your child, and the whole nine yards. They give you all this safety information. I have observed, however, that as this information is being given, that frequently, well, there are many that are too busy to pay attention. They're reading magazines. They're, you know, looking at the Wall Street Journal. They're talking among themselves. They're watching their movies on their cell phones or whatever. While this woman is giving them, or man, a life-saving information. And you look around and it looks like they couldn't care less. Do you know what the problem is? Nobody thinks that plane is going to crash. Now, things would change if, let's say, that plane was taking off And as it's taking off the runway, it pulls up and it gets to about 1,000 feet, and all of a sudden one of the engines catch on fire. And when that engine catches on fire, the pilot pushes the button, the extinguishers extinguish it. He starts it back up. And he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to let you know we've been having trouble with that right engine for the last month. It's been overheating and has happened again. And we've been able to put it out this time, but it's come close to shutting down several times, in which case we would lose altitude rapidly on takeoff and make a landing very dangerous. I think, however, we're good. So just sit back and enjoy the remainder of your flight into Dallas." I'll tell you what, if that happened, there'd be tension. People would pull out those seat back cards that give them safety information, and they would say, "Hey, could we hear that whole rundown again?" You see, why is that? Because they believe that plane could crash. There could be trouble. When you hear Jesus is coming back, oh yeah, I'm reading your USA Today, Wall Street, oh yeah, he's coming back. You guys have been saying that. I can remember when I first came to Jesus in the Jesus movement. You know what was so contagious and why it was such an amazing work is because we believed that he could come back at any moment. And we lived like he could come back at any moment. We were thinking that we needed to be ready. We lived in that reality. Jesus might come back tonight. I recall hearing Greg and Chuck and Raul and the pastors teaching that. I thought, listen, man, I need to be ready so that if I died, if Jesus came for me, I wouldn't be doing anything that I would be ashamed of. I need to do what I can to live a life increasingly that's holy and godly. You may be thinking this morning, yeah, but Dennis, that was 38 plus years ago. Do you think he's still coming back? Oh, yeah, more than ever. He's closer to coming back now than he was then, for sure. What's the difference? Well, you see, in that day, our hope was in him. We knew that we were hippies. You know what, man? We kind of bowed out. We didn't want to be on the wheel of making money and just living for money and getting things materially. No, man, we were the minimalists of the day. Love, peace, man. Just, you know, smoke a little dope, have fun, you know. Just now the hippies are in charge, and so dope, you know, no longer outlawed and turned into a bunch of dopes, you know. The ones that Jesus didn't say, but the ones that Jesus pulled out of that life, guess what? They believed he could come at any moment. I believe he could come at any moment. I am not living, nor should you be living. Oh, you know what? They said he's going to come for years. Listen, if you have that attitude, and Christian, if you have that attitude, you are compromised. You are going to give way to carnality, and it's dangerous for you. You see, because people that live with, well, how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? Can I watch this R-rated movie? Can I date this non-Christian? How much is too much drinking? You know, and I, you know what? I want to live on the cutting edge, you see, of just between being in the flesh. I don't want to give up the comforts and the things that I enjoy doing in the flesh, you know. And so how close can I live to, well, still make heaven, but not quite be a fanatic? You see, my reputation, along with that of many others in the Jesus movement. We were thought of by many as they're fanatics. I mean, the born-againers are walking around. Are you born again? I'm born again. Are you born again? Have you followed Jesus? And we were out there preaching it and singing about it and telling about it. We were called by many, oh, here comes the Bible thumpers. Here comes those narrow-minded bigots. Here comes the Jesus. What is it? Freaks. We were freaks. Here comes Holy Joe. Watch out. People would laugh at us. They would mock us. They would harass us. Watch your language. The Jesus freak is here. Let me ask you a question. Is that happening in your life today? At work? School? In your home? Do you get harassed by people that maybe are of your own family who are not believers? Do they call you Bible thumpers and mock you and harass you? Are you still interested in worshiping and serving Jesus? Or are you more interested in what you're going to do on the weekends, the latest video game, or watching the latest series on Netflix? Are you still considered fanatical by many when it comes to your faith? And have you grown in your faith? And those places that when you first believed in Christ that you marked in your Bible, remember, you underline. My first Bible's got underlines, it's got arrows, it's got highlights. It is all marked up. Now I mark it on my iPad or my Samsung, actually. I mark it on that, but I still mark it up. And those passages that you marked up, let me ask you a question. When we mark them up, let me ask you, when we first came to the Lord, are you now living those passages, or are they just marks in your Bible that haven't marked your life? You see, that's key. Are you still, as you were when you first saved, looking for opportunity to serve the Lord? Oh, I want to serve in the Sunday school. I want to serve in the ushering ministry. I want to serve in the greeting ministry. I want to serve in the women's ministry. I just want to serve Jesus. Is there any place where you'd let me serve Jesus because I love Him and He's changed my life? Are you still looking for opportunities to be used by the Lord, to bring others spiritual encouragement? Do you have a righteous reputation, or are people surprised to find out you're a Christian? Maybe some of the people you work with, suddenly you come to church and you run into one of them and they go, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Now you go to church here, that doesn't make you a Christian. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? He lost his reputation. He lost his reason. Then finally, look at the loss of his reward. So it came, verse 17, to pass, when they had brought them outside, that they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. These angels talking to Lot. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, please, my lords, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. Oh, but see now this city, it's near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? Now catch the scene. An angel coming to Lot saying, get out of the city, escape to the mountain. Get far away from the city where you've been influenced by its culture and the compromise has taken place. Come, Lot, get out. The fire's about to fall and bring judgment. And Lot says, oh, okay, wait, no, the mountain that's so tall, it's so high, it's scary. I haven't been in the mountain in a long time. And you know what? The mountain's not as comfortable. You see, in the city, you got McDonald's, you got Starbucks, you got all these things. And I know that was the problem, that the city kind of swallowed me up in it. But this is a little city. It's tiny. It's not a big city like that one. That one's bad. This one is a little city, and I'll still have Starbucks and Dunkin' and Krispy Kreme and all that. And Chick-fil-A, it's Christian, In-N-Out. I don't want to go to the mountains. It's scary up there. You want me to climb the mountain? Lot can't climb, you see. That's essentially what he's saying. Why? Because when carnality and compromise set into your life, you see, you no longer think about, I want to get committed. I want to serve the Lord in some capacity. I want to glorify Him, you see, and I want to see His name lifted up and exalted, you see. I don't care what it costs me. Like you were when God knocked on your life and said initially, come on, I want to use you. I want to do great things in and through you. It's going to take some faith, though. Have you had an opportunity to exercise faith, really scary faith? Not complacent, comfort, kind of convenient, easy faith, but faith where you were scared. I remember the first time that I was asked to preach. Harvest Christian Fellowship, I was on staff for 2 weeks. Greg Laurie at the time said, Dennis, I want you to teach next Wednesday night. At that time, on any given Wednesday night, there were at least as many people as are here this morning. And he said, so would you like to do it? I said, sure. And then I walked out of the pastor's meeting and I go, what did I just say? I mean, I'm going to stand in front of over 1,000 people and teach. Why did I say yes? And you know what it caused me to do? I was scared. I go, God, what am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to teach, first of all? The Bible would be a good place to start, okay? But Lord, the Bible's big. What part of the Bible? Well, just pray. Okay, please show me. Please. And I'll tell you what, I was freaked out. And so freaking out, I learned when you're freaked out, to exercise faith and go to God and say, God, I can't do this without you. There is no way on God's green earth that I'm going to be able to do this without you. And so I was praying. I called all my friends and said, you need to pray for me. I called my friends that even weren't Christians and said, you need to pray for me. I mean, I was seeking prayer from everybody, and I was in my Bible, you know, every time I had opportunity. I was reading my Bible and looking and praying and looking, and I'll never forget when I walked out there on that first Wednesday night study, and I walked out slowly to the pulpit. People didn't know who I was really that well, and so I put my hands down like this, and I said, let's pray. And I bowed my head, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. I figured I didn't have to look at them or speak. I'm okay with God, but I don't know about talking to these people. You know, talking to Him's good. And you know what? I eventually had to stop. I looked out, and I said, get out your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. And for about the first 5 minutes, I don't know that anybody understood what I said. I certainly didn't. But then God took over. And I began to get out of the way with my nerves and all and just open up my heart and share what God had shown me. And I was blessed. I don't know. I think the people probably were going, I still don't know what he said. But I was blessed. Let me ask you a question and then I'll close. When's the last time you took a step of scary faith? You see, here's what happened with Lot. He said, no, I can't go to the mountain. I want to go to a little city. Some Christians live like that. You want a little city? God will allow you to live in your comfort in a little teeny tiny city so it's not so scary and risky, you see, and it's a lot easier. So, yeah, you just sit in your comfortable little city. And then when you get to heaven, I'm not saying you won't get to heaven. When you get to heaven, God will get your little reward. Give me the tweezers, Gabriel. I got to get his jewel for his crown. Here you go, Lot. God bless you. Look at my crown. See the jewel? Let me get my microscope, my magnifying glass. Is that the way you want to live your life? Is that all that you want? Do you just want to make it into heaven? What a sad way to live. You're missing out on so much that God wants to do in you and through you, you see, to make a difference in this world, in the life of other people, people that he wants to save through your life and message of hope and help in a desperately, desperately destructive course world that we're living in. But you're settling for, oh, I don't want to step out. I don't want to commit, you know, because if I commit, you see, then I got to be there and then I got to, and oh, it's not going to be easy. Yeah, it's not going to be easy. In the world, the Bible says, Jesus warns you, hey, in this world, as long as you're here, there's going to be trouble. But listen, cheer up, because there's something more. Get out of your complacency, get out of your apathy, and step up. We need children, we need ministry in children's ministry. We need people to serve, to make a difference in the life of those kids, to let them see somebody that's not mom and dad. There are other people that are bigger than mom and dad who love Jesus, who teach me about Jesus, who know Jesus. You see, they need that. You don't know what kind of impact you're going to have on the life of those children. One of them may grow up to be the next Greg Laurie or Billy Graham. I mean, and because you were faithful, you stepped up. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't know if I could do it. Yeah, listen, you'll never find out if you sit on your hands and do nothing. You got to step up. You got to step out. There's greeters that we need. There's people to go on the African mission trips, the Mexico ministry. There are opportunities all around you to do something more than just get into heaven. I want to go to heaven. But when I get there, I desperately long to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's something more, men and women, that we're missing out on, that you'll never know the blessing, the benefit, the beauty, the joy of serving Jesus, you see. Take that step out. Yeah, but I don't know if I can. That's okay. God can. And you'll never know what God can do if you don't take the opportunity to step out, you see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. Was it easy? No. Were they harassed? No. But what happened in that furnace? They experienced the power of God that many never experienced when Jesus was there with them. And the only thing that the flames did was burn off the ropes that held them captive. And they were freed up. You see, Peter, at least he knew what it was to walk on water. Had he not taken a step of scary faith, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. Come on, Pete. And he goes, okay, here I come. And he stepped out. And I often wonder, did he expect to like find it hard, or was the water kind of soft, water softeners, you know, and walking across? I don't know. But here's the deal. Pete was the only one that ever got out of the boat. He knew the power of God to not only get him out of the boat, you see, to walk on the water, to do the impossible, but the power of God that when he faltered in his faith, he knew the power of God to reach out when he said, "Help!" And the Lord picked him up and put him back in the boat. You'll never know that if you sit on your hands and wish life was different and wish you could do more and wish things would change in the culture, in the world. That won't get you anywhere. You got to step up and do it. Carnality, compromise, what's it keeping you from by way of being used of the Lord? You know what? If you're compromising, maybe it's small now. Listen, you think you can control it. I'm telling you what, it will control you, as we see in Lot. God was still gracious to Lot, and he'll still be gracious to you. But Lot lost a sense of reason. He had a lousy reputation. And at the end, his reward in heaven, oh, he'll still get a reward. But it's not all it could be. It's not all it should be. My prayer that God will move in each one of your lives, that you will step up and step out of the boat of comfort into a life of faith and faithfulness in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this time of study in your word, for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit to bring conviction and direction to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, if there's any in here who have compromised, any who have just settled into that life of comfort, no more sacrifice, no more exercise of scary faith, just staying in what's easy and comfortable. Lord, I pray that you would bring that conviction. Lord, that you would turn them around. Lord, those that have compromised and Lord, are not where they used to be in their relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would call them out today. And Lord, that they would not make excuses, but Lord, that they would make a decision to be in the place that you've called them to be the kind of believer that's having an impact. That they would not settle into the compromise and carnality, but they would answer the calling of a God who has invited them to live in such a way as to bring them him to him honor and glory. They're finding the joy and the peace. They're living in the power and the presence of a holy, gracious God. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for allowing me the privilege, Lord, of serving in this precious church family. I pray, Lord, that the areas of ministry that are, Lord, vacant presently, God, that you would call your people, that they would rise up. And Lord, that those areas would be filled and that lives would be changed. That people would be loved and led by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray if there's any that don't know you today, that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.